Good morning to each one of you this morning, and greetings in the name of the one that wrestled with Jacob there on his way back from Laban. Certainly, certainly seems to be the experience of what Brother Leo described as a banquet set before us happened again this morning. What a gift it is to gather and be fed spiritually. We each have that aspect to our life. As is said, we have a God-sized hole within us, and if we don't fill it with God, we fill it with something else. And what a gift it is to gather to fill it with God, to worship Him, to learn of Him, learn how He would have us to live, and also to interact with others that have that same value and same pursuit in life. I'd like to tackle another attribute of God this morning, and I'd like to look at the goodness of God. God is good. I titled the message this morning, and I'd like to start off with the verses in Luke 18 where a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God." None is good save one that is God. God is good. Do we understand Him to be a good God this morning? This goodness is referenced many, many times in Scripture. One of the things that has impressed me studying the attributes of God is that the God's character is just woven through Scripture. It's not some imagination that we pull out of it or something that we have to, you know, put this and that together to come up with the sum of things, but rather, as you study Scripture, as you read Scripture, these truths just flow out of its pages. And certainly the goodness of God is referenced many, many times, and Jesus affirmed that goodness. But from time to time, I hear reference that it is hard to believe that God is always good. Sometimes you'll hear someone say that I'm struggling, I am wrestling with God's goodness because of, and then there's often something in their life that isn't good, and how do you fit together the goodness of God with the ungood or the bad or whatever, however else you want to describe it, situation, experience, reality that you're living with. And we want to look at that this morning, and hopefully have a good understanding of it. The word good is fascinating. I looked it up on my dictionary app, and I believe there's 59 entries for under that word good, and of course, and some of them include phrases such as no good and to the good of, and there's ways we use the word as that. But it has many definitions. We use it in our language in many different ways. But the way I want to use it this morning is the aspect of morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, pious, as in a good man. God is morally excellent, virtuous, righteous. And that is the claim that the Bible makes about God, that He is good. He's the definition of goodness. If you want to know what is morally upright, look at the character of God. If you want to know what is virtuous, what is righteous, study who God is, and that is what good is. Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. I want to look at a psalm here just to start the message. First Chronicles 16, as you well remember, the Ark of God got taken into battle, and they're captured by the Philistines, and they had started having these disasters because of it, and they sent it back to the land of Israel with two cows that had calves. And when it came back to the land of Israel, it got placed in the house of Obed-Edom. And after David became king, he wanted to bring this ark to the city of Jerusalem. And we find him giving a psalm in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. He delivers a psalm to thank God, to thank the Lord, into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And I'd like to begin at verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice in all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. The psalm is beautiful, and David does so well at weaving in the reality of the nature itself giving glory to this great God. It's beautiful word pictures that he gives. And then in verse 34, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. God is good. Turn to Psalm 145. Read some of Psalm 145. You could read the whole psalm, but we'll see here. Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. I believe we'll stop there. Again, a beautiful psalm of David pouring forth praise about this great God that we serve, and especially the goodness of God. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. God is a good God. Now go to Matthew 7. Jesus gives us some teaching about the goodness of God. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Here Jesus uses the example of we as men and women, parents, who have a tendency, who are bad, who are evil, have that tendency in our lives. We know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good things to His children? And so, this is the tenor of the Scripture. This is the truth that the Bible teaches us about the goodness of God. And yet I mentioned at the outstart that we at times question His goodness. And we read this verse here where it says about God giving us good things. And then we ask and seek for good things in our life. And sometimes bad things come. And we can wonder about the truth of God giving us good things when bad and difficult things come into our life. And we want to think about some of those here in the latter half of the message. How is God good? How is God good? We use the word good in many different ways. How is God good? Well, God is good in His character. The essence of who God is goodness. And you list all the attributes of God's character, and we've been working across them. There are a lot of them. And they are good attributes. These are aspects of character that we would describe as morally excellent, righteous. These are the right character traits to have. So He's good in His character, His very essence. He's also good in His actions. We referenced that in some of what we read already this morning. The things that He does are good. They fit His character. They fit the description of morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, pious. So His character can be defined as good. His actions, behavior can be defined as good. He's good in His relationship with His creation. His interactions with mankind are good. He created a universe that functions in goodness. We look around at the world in which we live, and while we see the curse and the result of sin, yet we see a good world. We see a world that was designed to function in goodness and righteousness. And we wonder sometimes what it would be like for this world to be without the curse. And we look forward to a world, new heaven and new earth, where there is no curse. But as we look around the world and realize the curse it is under, we see evil as well. And where does that evil come from? If God is good, where does this evil come from? And I believe it's important that we understand that evil comes about because men choose to do and think evil. The evil in our world comes about because men choose to think, to do and think evil. And it's important that we keep alive within us the truth that we each have the free will to think and do right things, good things, and we have the freedom to think and do evil things. We're not predetermined without free choice. Sin and its consequences are a result of Adam and Eve's choice to disobey. And so we're weaving together perhaps a comprehensive, even though it's going to be a very low resolution this morning, a worldview of understanding a good God as described in the scripture with our reality of living in a world that is broken, has a lot of bad things, and how can we relate to them and not lose faith in a good God this morning? And so it's important that we understand that sin and the consequences of sin comes from men's choice to do sin. Originally, Adam and Eve's choice to do sin. I find it interesting that the word God and good are so similar. And my memory tells me that I've heard that they come from a similar root. But in my study, I cannot find that to be true. And maybe I'm missing, maybe someone can help me find that God and the word good come from a similar root. It would seem like it because the words are so similar. But my study into its etymology says that it comes from different languages and different root words. But we know goodness this morning because of God. Without Him, we would not know goodness. Turn to Romans 2. Think about the goodness of God. We must reference this scripture here that talks about the goodness of God. Romans 2, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. We know goodness through God, I said just a little bit ago. And this passage iterates to us that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so we have a world that is good. God described it as good when he made it. He described man and woman as very good. And then we have sin entering the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience. We have the curse on the world. We have death entering in to man's experiences. We have thorns and thistles and the difficulties that come along with the curse. And we move through history. And then the gift of Jesus comes to this world. And Romans is saying that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. And without the goodness of God, we would be left in that broken relationship with him, a reality of living after the lust of our flesh and the destruction and the consequences of sin that come from that. That would be a right reality that comes from disobedience to God. But God, in his goodness, reaches to humanity and makes a way for them to be reconciled back to him. For there is no respect of persons with God. We live under the umbrella of God's goodness this morning. The scriptures are clear on that. But that doesn't take away the questions that we can have about the goodness of God. And so perhaps you have a question burning in your mind about that as well. And perhaps you'll have a chance to give that, ask that at some point. But I thought of at least three that typically come up. And I want to think about that because they are important questions to think about. And the first one is, if God is good, why do bad things happen to innocent people? It's a question to consider. If God is good, why do bad things happen to innocent people? So we understand that there are consequences of sin. There are consequences of doing evil. So if a man or woman engages in sinful behavior and they suffer evil because of that, in our minds, we understand that to be the reaping from the sowing. But why do bad things happen to innocent people? Why does horrible atrocities happen to children, happen to innocent people who did nothing wrong and yet through whatever means, perhaps evil men, perhaps natural disaster, bad things happen to innocent people? When we wrestle with this question, we have to understand that when God created mankind, he gave each one of us the ability to choose to do right or wrong. That is the difference between humans versus animals. Animals are created to live the way they're supposed to live without the freedom to choose right or wrong. People are given the option to choose right or wrong. And with that privilege, with that opportunity, with that capacity that God gave us so that we can, of our free will, choose to serve him, the unintended consequence of that is that those who choose to do evil will impact those that are innocent. And so the only way that bad things would not happen to innocent people is if your free will would be taken away from you and you only behaved in a rote, predetermined way like the animal world does. As long as we experience life and the thoughts and the abilities and the choices as God has made us, that always makes the option or the opportunity for bad people to inflict bad things on innocent. And God permits that because of desiring that we would choose of our own free will to serve Him. It doesn't mean that God is bad. It means that bad people do bad things to innocent people. If God is good, why do bad things happen to innocent people? God does not restrain, he can and he does restrain evil intentions and evil behaviors. But he permits men and women to engage in those because without permitting that, we would not have the option to, of our own free will, choose to serve him as well. Number two, similar but slightly different. The first one is, why do bad things happen to innocent people? The second one is, if God is good, why do good people suffer? Why is there not some special protection that keeps bad things from happening to good people? Why is it that you can wholeheartedly serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and disaster can fall in your life? You can discover that you have a terminal illness. You can be tragically killed or in a wreck that leaves you quadriplegic for the rest of your life. Whatever possibility that you can think up in your mind, why does God not, if he loves his children like parents love their children, why does he not put a special protection around his children so that bad things don't happen to good people? Because, and this is important, because when you are the person who is wholeheartedly serving God, surrendered, committed all to him, and then these bad things come to you, it's hard to process why they would come to you from a good God. Now, while I painted that picture the way I did, I do believe that there is a real sense of protection and providence enjoyed by the people of God. I know that is real. I don't have statistics to give to you this morning. I've thought about it already and wonder, it would be interesting to me to know the ratio of murders and rapes and violent assaults that happens among Christians to those who are ungodly. I'm sure there's a huge disparity in that, and yet I also know that on the flip side, there are places that I could live this morning that my likelihood of all those three things would be much greater by being a Christian. If God is good, why do good people suffer? Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and they shall build the old ways, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be called the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. I don't know that this answers this question in entirety. I don't believe that it does. But there is a astounding beauty that comes by God working through his people where ashes are turned into beauty, where mourning becomes joy, where heaviness is turned to praise, where God is glorified when men and women suffer tremendously adverse circumstances, and yet through the indwelling of his spirit rise above them and give glory to God. And that would never happen if bad things didn't happen to good people. If you and I never faced any difficulties, the testimony could never come forth from our life that ashes were turned into beauty, that mourning was turned into joy, the heaviness was turned into praise. And so I believe that one of the reasons God allows good people to suffer is so that he can be glorified sometimes through, you know, the result of Job, where the blessings come back like that, but in other times through the healing of spirit and the testimony of spirit that comes from a person who God gives that in their life, even though they're suffering through very hard things. If you're in Isaiah 61, turn back to Isaiah 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Here again is the thought of God enabling us, giving us grace through hard and difficult times in life, and the beauty that comes from those experiences. And these are, what I'm talking about are the experiences that you would never choose. And yet, when you have gone through them, you would never ask that they not be part of your life because of the richness and the dimension and the growth and whatever words you want to put in that happen through those hard and difficult times. Experiences that you wouldn't choose because of their hardness, but once you've gone through them, it's something that you are thankful is a part of your life. God never promises that our life would be a life of ease. Rather, he promises to go with us through the difficulties that come in life. And so, if good people did not suffer, we would not know what it's like to walk with God, God to walk with us through rivers and fires. and the difficulties that come to us in life. We live in a world that is cursed by sin. Sin has consequences. We live with consequences that aren't even a direct result of our choices. I could develop lung cancer because of secondhand smoke. That's not a consequence of my choosing to smoke, but it's a consequence of someone else choosing to smoke. And we have these in our life where we grapple and deal with a big problem that is not a result of our wrong choice, bad choice. I could develop diabetes because my genetics are broken down and I'm predisposed to this certain problem. Again, it's not a direct result of my choice to sin, but it's a result of sin and brokenness in this world. And as people who follow God, we must embrace the goodness of God, even though we relate to the badness and brokenness that comes from a cursed world. A drunk man could wreck into me while I'm driving and cause me to be a quadriplegic. It'd be a very hard thing to live with. We were working in our house. I was working in the house the other day, taking out the wiring that ran to our microwave that we used daily for how many years, and discovered that there were bare wires running through the wall into that microwave. You know, our story could be the story that Dwayne shared this morning. And yet, it wasn't, and it was for Melvin Deem. God can and does work miracles, but there are laws that our natural world is governed by, and God's people are not exempt from them. If I, as a child, walk out on the road in front of a speeding car, it will kill me. And we must accept the fact, embrace the fact, that God is good, even though bad things can happen to good people. Thirdly, I need to hurry along here. If God is good, why did he condone slavery and command innocent people to be killed in the Old Testament? In the world of atheists and cynicism, you will hear that question asked. If God is good, why did he condone slavery in the Old Testament, and why did he command women and children to be killed? And I don't have all the answers to these, but I have some thoughts on this, and I think it's helpful to think about this when we read in the Bible. Some of it is the difficulty of our perspective in the year in which we live in comparison to the environment that was in the times the Bible records. And slavery was a worldwide institution and very horrible in many places. Often the slaves were those captured in war, different than our perspective of slavery in this country. The guidance given to slaves in the Old Testament was a vast improvement over how they were treated elsewhere in the world. That is true. And so when we read about that, when we read how they should take care of their slaves, this was not in a time where there were no slaves and they were making slaves. This was in a time where slavery was worldwide, and those that had slaves were commanded to care for them in a certain way. Insomuch that the Ten Commandments says that they should have a day of rest, which was unheard of for a slave to have a day of rest. Abolitionists and slaveholders both used the Bible to argue for their position in times past. And yet it seems obvious to a simple reading of the scripture that there is a progressive revelation that happened from the Old Testament to the New Testament, especially in regards to the to the value placed individually, whether you were Jew or Gentile, from God, that was evidenced through the gift of Jesus for every person, that raised the understanding of morality to the point where slavery became abolished throughout the world, largely sprung out of Great Britain, that was rooted in an understanding of the Old and New Testament. And so I understand God's teaching about caring for slaves as direction for how they were to take care of them in a world that had slavery, not in a way that condoned or exemplified it. Now, the question could be asked is, why didn't he clearly say that this is something that should be phased out? We are missing that. And yet, we have the story of Philemon, where Paul encourages the slave to go back to his master, and he tells his master to treat him as a brother beloved. The second part, God commanded women and children to be killed. In Joshua 10:40, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and of all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And you'll face this question from the atheists or from those that don't believe in God and say, how can a good God command the death of these innocent women and children when the children of Israel entered Canaan land? And we have a little clue in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, God tells Abraham that his descendants would be slaves for 400 years, and they would come forth in the fourth generation. They'll come back to the land of Canaan in the fourth generation. And it says in there, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And what I understand that to mean is that the cup of iniquity, we describe it as sometimes, the level of pervertedness in the land of Canaan was not to the point where God would bring judgment, like at the time of the flood, when Abraham lived among them. But he knew by the time the children of Israel come up out of Egypt that their cup of iniquity would be full. And because of that justification, as in the day of Noah, when he brought the flood in judgment, so he used the children of Israel to slay men, women, and children. I had a little drawing that I wanted to draw up on the board that I thought might be helpful. Disease.
/accidents. This is one of the ways bad things come into our lives. Another way is our own choice to sin and do evil and its reapings. Over here we have the blessing. This is how good comes into our life. Blessing and care from brotherhood and godly family. We also experience goodness through the sowing and reaping in the Spirit. So how good and evil impact us. We are, the umbrella over us is God's providence and care and his miracle working ability. Good comes into our lives through that way. Abundant good. We also, our lives are filled with good that comes from the blessing and care of brotherhood and godly family. And sowing and reaping in the Spirit. The good that comes as we pursue God in his ways and righteous living, good comes into our lives that way. But our life is also impacted by evil. We all have the tendency toward disease and illness and natural disasters and accidents. We all have reaping from choosing to sin and do evil. And we all have interactions with evil people that can bring evil into our lives. I think it's helpful to understand this so that we can process a good God when we face bad things. I want to close with Job. A couple verses out of Job. Job 1:20. This is after he lost all of his earthly things. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And God says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? He hasn't sinned, even though you took away all of his stuff." And Satan says, "Yeah, you protected his life." In Job 2:7, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." So this is another category that I don't have up there. It's connected with interaction with evil people, interaction with Satan, evil with demons that can bring bad things into our life. And the testimony of Job is to worship God in spite of that. And one of the things, closing thoughts I want to leave with you is that God is not on trial. We are the ones that are on trial. And I think in our minds, we can flip it around. We can think highly of our own definition of morality and goodness and put God on trial and judge that he is allowing bad things into my life and therefore is not good. Or we can understand that God is good. Bad things come into our life because of these reasons. And I am on trial that I respond to those bad things in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, thank you for your care for us. Thank you for feeding us from your word this morning, from the truths that are in the scripture, the songs that are sang, study of your word in Sunday school class. Father, help us to pursue you and to wrestle with you as Jacob of old did. Father, give us a blessing this morning we desire, a blessing that would enable us to rise above the evil and wicked in the world, yea, in our own life, and to live a life that is overflowing testimony to your abundant goodness in our lives. God, help us to keep our eyes looking upward to the promise of a world yet to come, to life with you away from sin and evil and the problems in this world here below. Father, help us to inspire one another to be faithful in this journey. Thank you for the story of Job and his faithfulness in the middle of intense difficulty. Father, I don't know what each person is facing this morning, but we have the tendency to come up against these hard things in our lives, and I pray that as that happens, that we would grip a hold of you tighter instead of becoming critical and judgmental. Thank you, God, for what all you have poured into our lives, and we are unworthy this morning to be your sons and daughters. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.